of Jesus at Armageddon. And remember the old bumper sticker? I haven't seen one in years. It used to say, Jesus is coming back and he's really mad. That's Armageddon. And I think I really got a hold of that truth last week on that. by the way, we'll be in John 3. I really got a hold of that truth last week to really realize and really, really stood out to me how that a lot of Christians don't like any picture of Jesus when he's not happy and nice and lovey. And I think that that's why we have so little fear of God. And that really got a hold of me, that there is no fear of God before their eyes, as the Bible says. And they don't realize just the danger and the wrath of God. And the churches aren't preaching it. The Christians don't want to hear it. Some of them do, but a lot of Christians, all they want is the feel-good God. And that's not a complete picture of God. And I really got that really just moved me last week to really realize we have got to get back to fearing God. I knew that, and I understood that. But when I was presenting that, I thought I was just in my own mind preparing, thinking, boy, this is rough. And a lot of people are going to say, I just don't see Jesus that way when I was preparing that. Because we always got people who are new Christians and older Christians, and it's not going to change what I preach. But I thought, boy, that's going to be a shock to some Christians. Some Christians or somebody who might come to our church and all of a sudden visit, and they might be from a different type of church. They might say, well, you know, Joel Osteen doesn't talk like that about God, and he doesn't. And so people get used to that, and all of a sudden you say, this is God, just as much as John 3:16, we'll read in a second, is God. And it's part of God, just. And they've got to have that. They've got to get that fear of God. Because if you don't love God enough to obey him, you got to fear him enough to obey him. And sometimes the love's not there, just like with your parents. You got to love your parents enough when you're a kid to obey them. But if you don't love them enough, you got to fear them also. That would be the backup plan. And that's important. And that part of God is the neglected part of God. I like the love side of God. I love the mercy side of God. I like the all that stuff, but boy, we've got to get the fear of God. So today we're going to a different picture of Jesus, and in John chapter 3, and we'll start at verse, 13, and it says, "And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." All right, let's go ahead and pray. We'll talk about another picture of Jesus here, the brass serpent. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that you'd speak to us, Father. I pray that you'd help us, and I pray that we would hear from you. I pray you bless this service and this Sunday school lesson, and I pray we'd see you as you are, get a clearer picture of Jesus, and grasp your greatness, and grasp your fullness, and grasp your gift, and all the things that we can see in your word. And we pray you do a great work in these things, in Jesus' name. Amen. A bug just crawled all the way around my pulpit, and he got too close. And it reminds me, when I was driving in this morning, I had a kid behind me, and he's a really talkative kid on the bus. And he says to me, "You ever killed a bird?" And I don't know where that came from. I said, "Yeah, I've killed a bird. What'd you kill it with?" "Well, BB gun." He says, "You have a gun?" I said, "Well, yeah, I had a BB gun as a kid. I also had a slingshot." And you know what a slingshot is? And he says, "Really, you kill things? Those are God's creation." And I said, "God created them for my food." And he says, "What else you killed?" I said, "I killed a fly with my bare hands." And he says, "What else?" I said, "I've killed a bee with my bare foot." And he says, "Those are God's creatures." I said, "Well, they got out of God's will and stung me. And so I killed them." And so that was my conversation on the way to church. And I was another killer of God's creatures. It got too close today. And John 3, we see Jesus pictured. And he says in very, very clearly here, in verse 14, he says, "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up." It must be an amazing thing. Here we see, obviously, Jesus is symbolized as a serpent in the wilderness. And he says that very clearly. One of the things that we see now I look at everything as big pictures, but if before Christ, before John 3, I doubt that most Jews saw the brazen serpent as a picture of anything. You know, I said, why did God form a serpent and have them look at the serpent? I guess because the serpent is what we're eating them and stuff, but they were probably like, they didn't realize that's the Messiah. And I think that after Jesus comes back, we're going to look at the New Testament and say, why didn't I see that? And a whole bunch of things. Hopefully we can pray and let the Holy Spirit guide us into all truth and understand a whole bunch of pictures of Jesus. But we find this story. Jesus says, I'm like the serpent in the wilderness. So if I can just go back just for a minute and review the four faces in Ezekiel 1. Who can name one of the four faces? I want to review just a little bit. All right. Who can name one of the faces? Yes. What? A lion. Very good. All right. And good. Who can name another face? I'm not going to review everything. Ron.
An eagle.
An eagle. Good. All right. Without looking at your notes, we're going to go to the next one. See if you can remember. Revelation 1, Jesus came and appeared behind John and talked to him. Who remembers something about Jesus in Revelation 1? As soon as I say one, I'm going to remember the other ones. Voice as a trumpet. All right. What else? Do you see Jesus in Revelation 1? Eyes of fire. Good. Anything else? It's ringing a bell now, right? Yeah, seven golden candlesticks. Stand in the middle of seven candlesticks. Which represent what? Churches. Good. Oh, man, you guys are getting it. All right, good. He had feet like brass and a two-edged sword coming out of his mouth. Awesome, good. All right, then in Revelation 5, this one's harder. Revelation 5, he's represented. They're singing, who is worthy to open the book? And to open this, loose the seals thereof. Revelation 5, what was he presented as there? Lamb, very good. Lamb, and what was significant? The lamb what? A lamb that was sacrificed, it was slain, pure, and all those things. Then name something in Revelation 19 that we see with Jesus. What do we see representing Jesus in Revelation 19 where he comes back? Anything? White horse, I heard. Good. A white horse.
Leading the armies.
Good. Vesture dipped in blood. Very good. All right. He had some characteristics of Revelation 1. His eyes were like fire. And so we see those things. And so, good. Brass serpent. This story, let's go back to Numbers 21. And good. You're remembering a lot of these things. A lot of symbols of Jesus. And once your memory gets jogged, then you remember more. And that's good. And that helps. Numbers chapter 21. This is the picture. Jesus is pictured as a serpent in the wilderness. And so, in verse 4, and they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom. And the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. And these people spake against God and against Moses. Wherefore have you brought us up out of the land of out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread. And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that they may take away the serpents from us. And Moses prayed for the people. By the way, Sunday night, I preach a message on repentance. What kind of repentance? Anybody who was here Sunday night, what kind of repentance was this? Was this the deep, deep repentance of deep conviction for their sin? Or was it repentance of circumstance? That was a shallow repentance. All of a sudden, they became really sorry for their sin when the serpent started biting them. And we talked about it on Sunday night. Boy, you had to get that CD. We talked about it on Sunday night. That a lot of people repent when bad things happen to them because they don't like their circumstances, not because they really are sorry for what they did. And Israel kept repenting their circumstance, and there's a big difference. And some people call it jailhouse conversions, but sometimes jailhouse conversions are really, really real conversions. They're really sorry for their sin. But it's not wrong to repent because you don't like your circumstances. It's just, it's a step to get you all the way back to God. And they were really sorry. All of a sudden, the serpent started biting them. And verse 8, and the Lord said unto Moses, make thee a fiery serpent, and set it upon a pole, and it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. And Moses made a serpent of brass, and put it upon a pole, and it came to pass that if the serpent had bitten any man, that he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. And so that is a picture of Jesus. Jesus says, as the serpent was lifted up in the wilderness, even so must I be lifted up. And we see this. This happened, verse 4 through 6, because they griped against the Lord and Moses. And that's significant because God had led them through Moses out of Egypt, and we'll talk about that probably tonight a little bit more. But they griped against the Lord and Moses, and the Lord sent these fiery serpents among them. Imagine that. All of a sudden, we don't know what fiery means. I don't know if they were actually had flames on them. I don't know if they were a fiery color. I would assume when it says fiery serpents, they were some kind of supernatural serpent. I don't know if they were a demon or what they were, but it says these fiery serpents went among them, some kind of snakes, and started biting them, and they're poisonous, and they died. And they came to Moses and repented, but the fiery serpents were still there and still biting. The people were still dying, and the Lord sent the fiery serpents. And so they repented and came to Moses and said, we're sorry, we repent. And when they repented, God did a work. God will accept your shallow repentance that just to get you out of your mess. That's okay. God loves you, and God's looking to forgive you, and He's wanting to get it right with you, and He accepted that, and He said, "Okay, Moses, go build them this pole." Now, there's so many things in here, and so many things that are significant. A thousand different things we could talk about here that you could read over real casually. God could have just healed them all. God could have just quit sending the serpents. God did not quit sending the serpents, and God does not heal them all. God could have made some symbol, and they could have looked at it and been healed. But none of those things happened. He had Moses make their deliverance. And that's significant. You ever notice how Job's friends got delivered? God made Job pray for him. And one of the things you'll find in life that God does is when God has a person and a person who's being used by Him, when you're not right with that person, here's a significant thing. Hard to say in our culture because our culture is anti-authority, but understand this, God uses authority. Romans 13, 1 Peter 2, lots of Bible we could point to you on that. God uses authority. In order for you to go against God, one of the things He immediately does is has you demonize the good authorities in your life. Because if they're bad, what you're doing must be okay. Now, I don't understand this. If you have a drug problem and you want to go back to your drugs and I become a bad guy, it's okay for you to do drugs now. I don't understand the logic in that, but it must work somehow because people do it all the time. When people backslide, I or their parents, if they're Christian parents, or their Christian friends, or whoever it is who's their deliverer becomes a bad person suddenly. And God says, you know what? You're going to need Moses to deliver you because I need you to keep following Moses. He's going to lead you the rest of the way. This is very early out of Egypt. And He says, Moses is going to deliver you. Moses, you go build them something, and you go hold it up, and they will look to it. And of course, God uses humans. And so that was significant, and that was part of it. And so Moses built it, and we can see that. God did not just stop the snakes. Because there's a symbol here, and the symbol is very important, and it's very, very going to come in the New Testament, and we see that. When they confess their sin, they got it right. They got it right. Aren't we stubborn creatures? We are so stubborn. And sometimes it has to get so bad. I watch people through the years just drift away from God. And I watch God, whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth. And I just watch Him, I say, how much farther is God going to have to spank you before you're going to catch on? This is not good. It's because He loves you. And if you didn't have that discipline from God, you wouldn't be saved, the Bible says. If we were without chastisement, then we are bastards, not children, the Bible says. If God does not discipline you, you aren't saved. And so God starts disciplining you, and we are stubborn. It can't be God just lets us have a bad day. No, we're more hard-headed than that. It can't be just a few bad things happen to us. No, it's got to be we go out and we don't have any money all of a sudden. Then our transmission goes out. And then all of a sudden this happens, that happens. It's like, Then it gets really bad. I always said if I run my head into a wall once, I say I shouldn't do that again. We humans are stubborn creatures. And by the way, they had a whole bunch of bad things happen because they kept on griping. It kept on happening. They as soon as they got fixed, they did it again. But they went and God sent the fiery serpents and they confessed their sin and they got it right. And the Lord told him to make a fiery serpent. You know this symbol is still used today? It's the medical symbol. You ever see that pole with the little snakes wrapped? You ever wonder what snakes have to do with the doctor? A snake doctor. It's a weird symbol. You wouldn't think snakes would be a symbol of the medical field. But everything, the medical field was very Bible-based when it was established. And so the symbol is a Bible symbol of getting better. And they use that. I know if you listen to atheists, this country was started secular and there's nothing ever Christian in the start of this country. It was all secularist. Yeah, you are denying history. The whole thing was founded on faith, and it was and so many of our foundations of everything we have were founded by Christians. And the medical field is advanced by Christians. And the very foundation at the start. And so it's still a symbol of that today. Why a serpent? What do you think of when you think of a serpent in the Bible?
Satan.
You say, why did he make a serpent? And why did God send serpents? Well, before they, probably a question they scratched their heads on a lot for a long time until the New Testament came. And Jesus says, I, as a serpent was lifted in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. When you think of a serpent, you think of evil, you think of curse, you think of sin, you think of the devil. Let me read you a verse. It's, if you'd like to turn there, it's 2 Corinthians 5:21. And this is why this is used. For he made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He made him to become to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we may become the righteousness of God. You notice the Bible just said he made him to become sin, Jesus referring to there. There's a reason he was pictured as a serpent. He was pictured as a serpent because he became sin, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. On that pole was a picture of the curse of death and of evil and of sin. Cursed be the serpent, and the serpent was more subtle. And Jesus became the ultimate symbol of evil on the cross because he became sin. That's an amazing statement. Not just that sin went on him. The Bible does say that. The Bible says he took upon him the sin of the world. That's true. But the Bible says he became sin. What basically the symbol of that is on that pole was the very thing that's killing you. On the cross was the very thing that's killing you, sin. And Jesus became sin. In other words, all the sins, the whole entire world, and it's mind-boggling if you ever stop for a minute and meditate. You ever think of how many sins you hear and see in a day? Before you were saved, you ever think how many sins you did? Do you know how many times you cussed in your life? It's more, you need to take your shoes off at least and to count. Some of us, it's bad. How many times a man has looked at a woman at lust? How many times you thought a bad thought? How many times you've lied? And that's just you. I've worked with some guys who filled up their quota in a short period of time. I mean, they think a cuss word's an adjective, and it's every third word. And it's bad. And you ever think about how many sins just right now the 6.5 billion people are doing and have done? But you got to go back 6,000-7,000 years of history and think of how many sins have been in the history of the world that Jesus had to die for. He became sin. Every sin in the history of the world, every Jew that was killed by Hitler, Jesus had to die for. Every single atheist, every single one of their sins, every single 100 million people that Stalin and Lenin killed. Pol Pot, Mao Zedong, every single murder in history, every single cuss word, every single bad thought, every single lie, he had to die for. He became sin. What had to happen is every sin had to be judged in a very short period of time. God had to pour out his wrath and get all of hell for all eternity poured out. That had to be some potent punishment and a whole bunch of sin in one spot. Because you understand, Jesus paid for the sins of the whole world, so every sin of every person who's ever lived were absorbed and paid for and punished right there on the cross. And he became the serpent. God, the Father, had to say, I'm so furious about this sin and this sin and this sin and this sin and every sin in all history, he had to say, I am pouring out my wrath of hell for eternity on you and your suffering for it. He became sin for you. All the guilt, all the punishment, all the pain, I would have put him on the cross just with my sin, but he did it for the sins of the whole world. He became sin. No wonder if you turn to Matthew 28, you see the wrath of God coming upon Jesus. And somehow Jesus, being the Son of God, a man couldn't do it. David, I think we had a crowd of people come in, but they're not entering the door yet, so I don't know if you can figure that out. So you got to figure, only the Son of God could absorb the sins of the whole world in that short period of time. All of eternity, a punishment, and then for all the sins of the whole world. And so you see here in Matthew 28, verse 45, and from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Notice the whole world turned dark. This is Matthew 27 and verse 45. Did I say 28? Matthew 27, sorry. Matthew 27, 45 through 48. So Jesus here, he took the sins of the whole world. I'll change that in my notes. I wrote it wrong. Knew where it was. Looked at the right spot, but said the wrong thing. Jesus there, the sky turned dark. You know what I believe happened there? I believe God the Father turned his back on Jesus and said, you're separated from me. You're going to suffer the separation from God that everybody would experience. That's part of hell. Part of the hell is you're separated from God for eternity. And God the Father said, sin, I cannot behold it. And you are all sin in all history. In one moment, I'm not going to look at you. And it became dark in the middle of the day. And then Jesus said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He immediately sensed the separation from God the Father. And by the way, the more spiritual you get, you sense that. If you're not too spiritual, you don't notice the real thing. The Bible says you're able to discern both good and evil by the exercising thereof, Hebrews 5. So, but Jesus, of course, had been with God the Father close, one, for eternity, never separated. For eternity past, and all of a sudden, they're separated, and he immediately says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why? Because you're suffering hell. And hell, though it's burning, and though it's torture, and all that stuff, it's separation from God's presence for eternity. And that is because of sin. And Jesus, in those short hours, because he was God, and because he was separated from God the Father, he suffered all of that, and he became sin. And suffered all of your torture and all your pain and everything that you would suffer. He suffered it for you. And he took away the sins of the world. No wonder he was a picture of a serpent. Can you imagine the Pharisees? Oh, you're a serpent, huh? Yeah, I agree. But he says, you don't understand. Somebody's got to suffer. And somebody's got to become sin. And that's me. Because mankind's got to be saved. And by the way, you Pharisees, I'm going to become a serpent for you too. I will die for your sins of pride. And so Jesus became sin. He became that serpent on the tree. He had to be lifted up. What do you think lifted up is a picture of? Actually, it's a picture of the crucifixion. He had to be lifted up. Jesus made a pole and put the serpent on the pole. And he had to lift it up so everybody could see it. And it had to be in a pole. And Jesus, it was a symbolism of crucifixion, but way before it was invented. Thousands of years before crucifixion was invented, the serpent had to be on a pole and be lifted up. And Jesus had to be lifted up on a tree, on a cross, and be crucified. He had to be lifted up. He had to be looked to for salvation. By the way, let's turn to John. Back to John. We'll go back there and look at a couple things. John 8, verse 28. Then said Jesus unto them, when ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am he, that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father taught me, I speak of these things. I think they were thinking a different lifting up, by the way, than what he was talking about. Jesus was talking, so many times Jesus was talking and the disciples were not wanting to hear it, just like what Jesus really meant with it. There's a lot of things here. And he was lifted up, and he has to be looked to. It's, of course, a symbol of salvation. If you look at it, it's a symbol for salvation. When they looked because of the serpents and the serpent's picture of sin, they looked to Jesus and the very thing that was bad, that was killing them, which is our sin. When he looked to Jesus, we are healed, because when they looked to the serpent on the pole, they were healed of their sin. They were healed of their bite from the serpent. And our bite from the serpent is Satan, is sin. And when he looked to he who became sin on the cross, we are healed, and now we no longer die. But our death is not a physical death, it's a spiritual death. The soul that sins, it shall die. The lake of fire and brimstone, which is the second death. It's the second death that we are saved from. It's a picture of salvation. And John chapter 3, the context, if you look at this, the most famous verse in the Bible is going to be next. Verse 14, is John 3, 14, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but the world through him might be saved. He that believeth in him is not condemned. It's salvation. If Jesus Christ being on the cross and looking to him and saying, that's my Savior, I'm looking to him to save me from my sin, and you're looking to Jesus, I guess that gets rid of work salvation, doesn't it? It wasn't that they all of a sudden got bit by a serpent and says, I'll look through the brass thing and I'll live a really good life and not complain anymore. Their complaining would not save them. It's another picture of salvation, and salvation here is doing nothing but looking to the Lamb of God. Salvation has nothing to do with works. And all the symbols of the Bible is nothing to do with you living a good life. It's only you're living a good life is only an evidence that you look to the Lamb of God. And you look to the serpent in the wilderness. And salvation has nothing to do with your good deeds. And neither could Israel be saved by them being good from the serpents. They need to look to the serpent on the tree. And I want to say this. If you continue to say, well, I've got to do my good things. The Bible, that's what the Bible says. There's nobody saved by works, lest any man should boast. If they would have lived because they were so good and the serpent's bite wouldn't have meant anything, they would have said, I am so good, I overcame the serpent's bite. And if you could save yourself and say, I lived a good enough life and I'm getting to heaven, you'd walk around heaven strutting, saying, you're so good you made it there. And he says, it's nobody's saved. It's saved by grace through faith and not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And you simply look to Jesus Christ hanging on that cross and say, he became sin for me, and that's my sin on there. And I'm looking to him, and I'm going to live because I look to the Lamb of God. There's a song, I don't think it's even in our songbook. Look and live, my brother, live. Look to Jesus now and live. And if you'll look to Jesus Christ, you get saved from your sin and you get eternal life. That's a great picture. It's a brass serpent. It's a brass serpent. Brass in the Bible is a symbol of purity, it looks like. It doesn't say that anywhere in the Bible. I wish it did, because many things that were supposed to be purification things were made of brass in the Bible. And it looks like brass is always a symbol of purity. And so the serpent was made out of brass, because it's a symbol of purity. Even though it was a serpent, became sin, it was still a sinless Son of God who became sin because it was put on him by us. But it's a symbol of purity in the Bible, and we see that there. The only thing about this picture that's amazing, that makes you shake your head, is you know what happened to the brass serpent? Who remembers it? Reading their Bible through? What did they do to the brass serpent? Became an idol. They started worshiping it. They found a way. Isn't it amazing, our human nature? We find a way to mess things up, don't we? I love that quote I heard one time. Never underestimate the power of human stupidity. And it wasn't the serpent, guys. It was God behind it. And isn't it amazing that people even go now and bow down to a cross? In services this morning, millions of times, people are going to go bow down to a cross. It wasn't that cross. It was He who was on the cross. And it was looking to Him. And bowing down to that cross isn't going to save you. And it's an amazing thing that that happens. Moses was so mad, he destroyed the serpent. He broke it, made it into nothing because he was so mad. What are you doing worshiping this serpent? The serpent's what were killing you. And he didn't let them do that. And so Jesus becomes a picture. Jesus becomes a picture of a serpent. Wow. Just stop for a second. Think about that. Jesus says, I'm going to tell you a symbol of me. In the epic, one of the epic chapters of the entire Bible, Nicodemus and John 3:16. He says, I'm going to tell you what pictures me, the serpent. Wow. He says, that's how dirty I became. That's how guilty I became. Because, not because I was sinful. He who knew no sin, Jesus never sinned, became sin for us. And he says, I want you to understand, see, when you see this picture and you understand John 3:14 and 15, you all of a sudden understand, wow, does God ever love me? And we love Him because He first loved us. You understand the love of God when you see the serpent in the wilderness, because you understand, again, more clearly when you see these pictures of Jesus that we've gone through in this series, you understand more clearly how much God loves you. And really, somebody once said, and I think it's a great statement, they said, in one moment you become a Christian and you're saved. And you spend the rest of your Christian life grasping what just happened. Salvation is so profound. The cross is such an event to think of all that happened. I mean, you every single thing that happened on the cross, crown of thorns, there's symbolism in that. The king of the Jews, symbolism in that. The purple robe, symbolism. Everything was symbolism. Everything God knew what He was doing. Everything was preordained. And everything is a picture. And the more you understand about the cross that Jesus died on and all that happened to Him and His suffering for you, the more you understand the depth of God's love. When you understand Jesus became a serpent. A serpent. When He became that for you, you understand just how much He paid. There's a song, it's a beautiful song. It's not a hymn, it's a special. I've heard my song a few times. And it goes, you paid much too high a price for me. Isn't that amazing? That the Son of God became sin for you. You had to love that Savior who did that for you. And these symbols will show you a lot more about that. He became sin, and God the Father looked away. That's an amazing thing. Let's pray. Father, I pray we'd love You more. I pray we grasp these symbols in the Bible of Your love, of who Jesus is. I pray, Father, You'd work powerfully, Lord, in our lives and help us through these lessons and through these studies, Lord, see pictures of Jesus and love You more and glorify You more and understand You better. And, Father, ultimately, be better Christians. Lord, Your love is so deep and so profound. Lord, this symbol here shows us a lot. What an amazing verse in 2 Corinthians, Lord, that shows us the depth of Your love. And Lord, You slain for the foundation of the world. You knew this was going to happen. You loved us that much. Thank You for that love. Thank You for Your greatness. Thank You for showing us so many different ways in the Bible who You are. Lord, I pray we'd have a well-rounded, complete picture of our Savior and how He's symbolized in the Bible. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.